Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. And this evening I'll read verses 14 through 20 of Luke 22. This is an account of the Passover meal that Jesus had with his 12 apostles the night before he suffered and died. And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Amen. Well, let's once again look to God and ask for his help as we come to the ministry of the word this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this account we have of this last meal that the Lord Jesus had, this Passover meal with his apostles. And now we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit and open our minds and our hearts that we might understand what is being said here and being taught, and that we might be prepared even better to engage in this supper of remembrance this evening for the glory of Jesus Christ, your Son, and for the good of our souls. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we came to this passage, and I made it most of the way through, but just left verse 20 for this evening. So I'll expound that passage, just verse 20, and then I'll pick a couple of strands of thought that come from verse 19 as well for our communion meditation this evening. I'll just begin with a brief review, beginning at verse 14. I pointed out how this was the Passover meal, and especially how verses 14 through 18 really have to do with the Passover meal itself. And then in verses 19 and 20, Jesus, we could say, institutes the Lord's Supper as an ordinance or a sacrament for his church to observe through the rest of the age. So first of all, we have the Passover meal in verses 14 to 18, and it begins with Jesus' words before the meal. That's verses 14 through 16, where he says, especially in verse 15, that he had this great desire to eat this Passover with his disciples before he suffered and died. And remember, I said that that was because of the significance of the Passover, for one thing, but also because of the great work that he was about to undertake. Remember how in verse chapter 12, Jesus said he was constrained until he underwent this baptism. Well, now he was about to undergo it. And then he was looking forward to it because it was his last opportunity to be with his disciples and friends. And then also we saw Jesus' words during the meal, verses 17 and 18. Then he took the cup, and remember how I said there would be three or four cups as part of the Passover meal. It says he took the cup, probably the first or the second one, and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And so he echoes what he said in verse 15 and 16, but he also underscores that he's looking forward to that day, when he will once again drink of the fruit of the vine in the kingdom of God in the last day, probably speaking about what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19. Well, then the institution of the Lord's Supper is in verses 19 and 20. First of all, he takes the bread and he speaks some words about it. Verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It was still part of the Passover meal. They would have bread, remember, unleavened bread as part of the Passover meal. And we saw last week that we could say Jesus engaged in what we could call reinterpretation here. And I say that because at the Passover meal, the father of the house would explain what each piece of food signified. And he would say about the bread that this is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Well, Jesus, in a sense, now was reinterpreting the meaning of bread for what would become the Lord's Supper, which he was instituting at this time. When he said that this is my body, that's what the bread represents. It doesn't represent the bread of affliction that the fathers ate in Egypt. It represents my body, which is given for you, and then do this in remembrance of me. Basically, giving you a little bit of a longer version here, enlightened by the rest of the New Testament, he was saying that he, as the Son of Man, the Son of God, came into this world to save sinners. The way he did that was through his death, through giving his body. This is my body, which is given for you on the cross. And so the bread given to believers in the Lord's Supper pictures that, his body given on the cross in death. And when we eat the bread, it pictures our receiving life through faith, just like our bodies receive, in a sense, life from the food we eat, from the bread we eat. It keeps us alive, if you will. You doubt that? Just try going without it for a period of many days. But Jesus said in John 6:51 these words, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." That's a longer version, if you will, of what Jesus was saying in that brief statement there in verse 19. And Jesus is saying, do this. In other words, keep doing this. When I'm gone from this earth, when I've ascended back to heaven, keep doing this, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, until I come. Observe this new ordinance in the church of Christ. Do this. Well, that's what we saw last week. Tonight we come to verse 20, as I said, the cup of remembrance. It says, likewise, he also took the cup after supper. So it would have been the third or the fourth cup, as I mentioned. He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So we have bread and we have the cup, wine or grape juice, the fruit of the vine, in the Lord's Supper. So there's the question, as I said, of which cup, but it's probably the third or the fourth, because it says the cup after supper. So the cup that was, in a sense, with the supper, but after the supper was served, they had the third cup, and then literally after the supper was done and gone, a fourth cup is what the Jews in those days would have. As with the bread, Jesus now reinterprets the cup. He's going to say, this is what the cup means for you, my disciples. And this is what it will mean in the Lord's Supper as the Church of Christ observes this ordinance until I come again, which is what we will be doing this evening after I get done up here. As with the bread, he reinterprets the cup, or we could say more properly, the contents of the cup, wine or the fruit of the vine. And let's notice a number of things about the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ. He calls it, first of all, the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, why does he call it a covenant or the new covenant? Well, let me quote from our confession of faith on the chapter on the covenants, or the covenant. Maybe, I don't know what the Baptist confession says at this moment at the title, the covenant or the covenants of God. But regardless, it says, the distance between God and the creature is so great that reasonable creatures could never have attained the reward of life but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he hath been pleased to express by way of covenant. In other words, we are so sinful, we men, women, children, all of us who come into this world, we are so sinful that there is no hope for us to be saved from our sins. There is no hope for us to have fellowship with God. There is no hope for us to escape the wrath of God in hell forever unless one thing happens, and that is that God condescends to us, that he stoops down to us in his mercy and grace that we do not deserve, and doesn't say, well, can you at least jump this high? No. He has to stoop down to us and scoop us up in our sin and take us to himself. Apart from that, there is no way for anyone ever to be saved. And then the confession rightly expresses that when God has done that in the history of mankind, he has always done it by way of covenant. He establishes a covenant between God himself and those creatures, those men that he is to save. So let's notice a few things then about a covenant and specifically what it says about a covenant here. In terms of defining a covenant, let me just give you a very brief definition, very brief. In essence, in Scripture, what we find that a covenant is that it is God's sworn and spoken promise of goodwill to men. And there's more to a biblical covenant than that, but that's at the heart of it always. We say, for instance, that a Christian is in covenant with God. What do we mean by that? Well, you could express that this way. I am in a saving relationship with God that is based on his sworn promise as set down in the Bible. And because it's based on God's sworn promise, that's why we can call a covenant an agreement or arrangement that is very sure, because God has sworn about it. So marriage, the Bible calls a covenant between a husband and a wife in Malachi chapter 2. It's something that is based on a sworn promise, but there is a special relationship that results from that sworn promise. Well, Jesus is saying here that his shed blood has a role, a very important role in the covenant relationship between God and his people. If you are one of God's people, it is because, and we could say only because, of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is part of the significance of the Lord's Supper. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Well, let's go to those words then, in my blood. It's the new covenant in my blood. When God entered into covenants in the Old Testament, there was the shedding of blood. It always had a part in those covenants. Think of the Abrahamic covenant. You know how in Genesis chapter 15, God said, take a heifer and a goat and a ram, and then there were two birds, like a turtle and a turtle dove, I should say, and a pigeon, and Abraham offered those things, and he cut them in half, and he separated the pieces, And then at night, the Bible says that God represented himself by a flaming torch and he passed between the pieces. All of that was part of the way that God established this covenant with Abraham. It was part of the ritual, but there was blood as part of it of each one of those animals. Think of the Old Covenant, as we call it, the Mosaic Covenant, the Old Testament. There were oxen, especially at the outset, that were sacrificed when the covenant was established. But there was blood all throughout the history of the Old Covenant. Blood of oxen and bulls and goats and rams and lambs and all of these things. Now we come to the New Covenant. That's what Jesus is saying is being established on this night. And this meal with this cup is going to represent the establishment of it by blood, by Jesus Christ's blood. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Jesus Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That's the blood, Jesus' blood, the blood of the new covenant. And verse 20 says that his blood was poured out for them. It was shed for them. Matthew stated it this way, or Matthew quoted the words of Jesus. Jesus said it this way, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So in the Lord's Supper, the wine or the cup in the Lord's Supper signifies a death. In this case, a violent death. Just like the bread signifies a violent death, my body given for you. The cup signifies a violent death, my blood poured out or shed for you. It's like the animals slain in a sacrifice. And as we saw last week, it was shed for them, just like the body was given for them, for their benefit. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 22. In the book of Hebrews, and especially in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, there's a comparison between the old covenant and the new. And the new, of course, is better. And the new is what Jesus was instituting on this night, with his death on the cross. Let's look at Hebrews 9, verse 22. Remember, he said, "This is my blood which is shed for you," and as he was quoted by Matthew, "shed for you for the remission of sins." And so it says in chapter 9, verse 22 of Hebrews, "And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Blood has to be shed. Now, we could say that all the animals that were sacrificed in the Old Covenant, everything that was ever sacrificed before the death of Jesus Christ, portrayed the forgiveness of sins by the shedding of blood. For thousands of years, this went on. It all portrayed the forgiveness of sins through the shedding of blood. But Jesus' sacrifice is the one and only time that the shedding of blood actually brought the forgiveness of sins. Look back in the same chapter at verses 13 and 14. It says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh," it had some effect in enabling the people who offered those things to come before God and not be destroyed by him. "If they had some effect for the purifying of the flesh," not of the heart, not of the soul, not of the conscience, "well then, how much more," verse 14, "shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Just look over here at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. You see what it says about the blood of Christ and its effect on sinners like us. Knowing, it says, beginning at 1 Peter 1:18, that you, that is Christians, were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers. In terms of Hebrews 9, we could say, and not by the blood of animals, no matter how many were ever offered by you or by anyone else on your behalf, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how sinners are saved, and that's the one and only way that sinners can ever be saved. And in the Lord's Supper, Jesus was saying on that night, when you do this in remembrance of me, for the rest of the history of the Church of Christ, when you do that, the liquid in the cup symbolizes, Jesus is saying here, not just his blood, but he says it symbolizes the new covenant in my blood. In other words, what he's saying here is that the new covenant is brought into being by what this cup represents, which is the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, by which our sins are forgiven. So there's the new covenant in my blood. Now let's focus for a moment on that word new and the fact that this is a new covenant. Let's go back to Jeremiah 31. Because here, when Jesus speaks of a new covenant, it's obviously in contrast to something. And of course, it's in contrast to the old covenant. It's in contrast to the Mosaic covenant, the covenant made on Mount Sinai with the people of Israel. So Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, is a scripture text that speaks about this. It's actually quoted pretty much in its entirety in Hebrews chapter 8. But I want to go back to Jeremiah 31 for this reason, because when Jesus spoke these words that night, there was no Hebrews chapter 8. Not yet. But here it is in the Old Testament. And this is what the apostles would have had in their minds then about a new covenant. It says in verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." It's like we read in Hebrews chapter 9 already. That first covenant was not a saving covenant. It couldn't save sinners from their sins. It had no way, in a sense, we could say, to overcome sin. And that's part of what's being stated in Hebrews chapter 8 and 9 and 10. In chapter 8, this passage is quoted. And the whole chapter begins by saying that that covenant, and that chapter is about the fact that that old covenant was inadequate. And by the time that the writer wrote that epistle, it had become obsolete, as the writer said. It was passing away. That covenant could not overcome sin. There was a lot of blood shed in that covenant. A lot more blood than was shed by Jesus when he hung on the cross. But it's like we sang in one of our hymns last Lord's Day, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. And that's what Jesus was saying here when he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And he says, is shed for you, meaning I'm going to be doing it just hours from now. The blood of all the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament had a divine purpose. But the divine purpose of those sacrifices and their blood was not to remove sin. But Jesus' blood does remove sin. These are the words from the Westminster Larger Catechism when it asks the question about the preface to the Ten Commandments. What is it? And then they're saying one of the things that it teaches is this, that God is, quote, a God in covenant, as with Israel of old, so with all his people, and that as he brought them out of their bondage in Egypt, so he delivereth us, that means in the new covenant, from our spiritual thraldom, our spiritual bondage, our spiritual slavery. They were delivered from a temporal slavery in the land of Egypt by God in the Old Testament. But Christ in the new covenant, and by the shedding of his blood of the covenant, delivers his people from their sin. So Jesus is inaugurating something new here, a new way, if you will, of coming to God. But really, it's the ultimate way of coming to God. It wasn't unknown in the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament pointed forward to it, symbolized it, spoke about it in advance, not with the clarity with which we can see it, but it did. One commentator said this, Jesus' death is an offering or a sacrifice that brings a new era and the Spirit of God. It brings in a new age. And that's what the new covenant is. It's a new age, if you will. Think of, and we can't take the time to turn, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's another passage, like Hebrews, where the Old Covenant is compared to the New Covenant. And we could say the Old Covenant does not compare favorably with the New. It's old. Like it says in Hebrews, it's passing away. It's the ministry of the letter, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3. But here is the ministry of the Spirit, which Jesus poured out from heaven after he died and rose and ascended to heaven. It's a new age. The Spirit ministers. It's a covenant of surpassing glory, the glory of the new covenant. Though we don't have all the outward decor and show of the old covenant, the splendor to the eye and to the ear, with all the Levitical musicians and all of that, we have something that far outstrips the Old Covenant. Why? Because Jesus Christ shed his blood. And we don't come to God through all the encumbrances of the Mosaic law, as the apostle said, that neither we nor our fathers could bear. We come through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And the gospel is that it's all by grace, which anyone who's ever saved, old covenant or new, is always saved by grace and through faith. But now it's spoken very clearly, and it's evident in Christ and in all of the gospel. And the point is that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ's sacrifice is the only way that God delivers sinners from sin and binds them to himself in covenant. And that's why Jesus' blood is the blood of the new covenant. Old covenant sacrifices could not do what his blood did and his sacrifice. Jesus' blood does bring sinners to God, and the Lord's Supper constantly reminds us of that great gospel truth. Well, then, just in the few minutes remaining, let me just say something from chapter 19. I didn't say much about it last week, almost nothing, but it's something that applies to both the bread and the cup. And that is that in verse 19, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, he said that about the bread. And all I wanted to point out is basically that the Lord's Supper we call a means of grace. And one of the ways, and a means of grace simply means that it's something that God uses to impart grace to us. And one of the things, one of the ways that God imparts grace to us in the Lord's Supper is through our remembering Jesus Christ. That's what makes it a means of grace. We remember him, and through our remembering him, engaging our minds and engaging our hearts in faith, God is giving us grace whenever we do that in the Lord's Supper. We should believe that. If you say, "Well, that just sounds spooky to me, and that sounds too much like Roman Catholicism when you say these things about the Lord's Supper," well, that's what means of grace means. Just think about it. Don't you believe preaching is a means of grace? If you sit there and sleep in your pew and I stand here and speak, however effectively, to people with their ears open, do you think you benefit from it? No. Well, in the Lord's Supper, you don't benefit from it either unless you remember. You engage your mind and you act in faith with the working of your mind. Then it's a means of grace. One commentator said, "Remembrance is often employed, the word remembrance, with the sense of the effect of the recollection of the past for present or future benefit." Let's think of ways that soldiers have used things from the past to spur them on in their endeavors in the present and even in their future military engagements. Remember the Alamo. Remember Pearl Harbor. Remember 9/11, and so on. But when we're talking about a means of grace, it goes beyond something that's merely intellectual or psychological or emotional. It's not like a speech that a coach gives at the halftime of a big game in the locker room. That's not what we're talking about when we say remember. And one of the reasons and one of the ways that it works that way as a means of grace when we exercise our minds is this: because of what it is, or better to say, who it is that we remember, who it is that we fix our minds on. Jesus says at the end of verse 19, "Do this in remembrance of me." The focus is on Jesus Christ. Yes, we focus on what he did, true, but we focus especially on him. Christianity, as we like to say, is about a person, not just a set of doctrines. It's about doctrine, but the doctrine is important because it tells us who the person is, and it tells us what he did to save us from our sins that we need to know. And so listen to another quotation from our Confession of Faith. It says in the chapter on the Lord's Supper, it says, "Worthy receivers, outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this ordinance, do then also inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and bodily, but spiritually, receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. For the body and blood of Christ are not bodily or carnally, but spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance, just as the elements themselves are to their outward senses." What it's saying, if I were to do like Pastor Carlson did, I would say, now there was a lot of words there, but there's something in essence that it says we receive in the Lord's Supper. What is it? Then you would say Christ himself. And that is what it's saying. And so we especially in the Lord's Supper remember him and focus upon him by partaking of him in faith. And for us who do that, what the Bible is teaching is that the Lord's Supper is a symbol of Him, Jesus Christ, and of our union with Him in His death and in all that He has done for us. It's what is pictured in the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ. And communing with Him, brethren, is what we, the people of God, are doing in the Lord's Supper if we're eating in faith, if our minds and our hearts are engaged. As Jesus said in John 6, once again, "He who feeds on me will live because of me." Now, we do that whenever we believe in Him. But Jesus also gave us this ordinance to not only picture it, but to also be a vehicle of our engaging in communion with Him. Think of it like this. There's a person who's making his way through the desert. He may die if he doesn't drink something soon. And in the distance, he sees, and he's not just hallucinating, but he actually sees an oasis. There is water. All he has to do is get there. But just seeing that oasis encourages him, and it strengthens him to go on, even though he had thought, "I can't really get much farther than I am." With Christ and looking upon Him by faith, remembering Him, when we see Him by faith, when we remember Him like we're going to do in this Lord's Supper, we are actually drinking. We're not just being encouraged by the thought that maybe we can drink of Him. We are actually drinking. We are actually communing with Him. So someone might say, well, like a Roman Catholic might say something, well, I can do that through a picture of Jesus on my wall in my house. Or I can do that by this cross that I carry around in my pocket. Those are pictures of Jesus that I can commune with Him through, and they help me, and so on. Well, what would you say to that? Well, I hope you'd start out by talking about the second commandment and the fact that those things are violations of that commandment if you're trying to use them as vehicles of communion with God. But here's what I would also say. I would say, you think that's a means of grace? Where did God bind Himself to those things? Where did God say, if you do this, then I will do this? Where have you ever heard God say that? God has not bound Himself to things like that in order to bless those things. But we can say always about the Lord's Supper, brethren, simple as it is in some people's minds, simplistic as it is, childish as some people may think it is, old school and worn out as some people may think it is, this still is true about it, that God Himself has devised this ordinance. And He has ordained it as a new covenant church ordinance to be observed by the church till the end of the age. And He has said we should observe it. We ought to observe it. Do this, He commands us, in remembrance of Him. In other words, God, when He ordains something and makes this big a thing out of it, doesn't do it for nothing. He does it as a means, a significant means, to bless His people. So what we remember in the Lord's Supper is Christ. And what we remember, therefore, is really the gospel and everything Jesus has done for us, and the way that He cleanses us from sin, and the way that He gives us life. The gospel is all about Him. He is our all in all. That's the message of the whole Bible. That's the message of the gospel. And that's the message of the Lord's Supper. Like it says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And you do that till He comes. He is everything we need. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, He is everything you need. The Old Testament, which was ordained by God, But in itself, it was completely unable to deliver anyone from sin. Now, that's a religion, if you will, that was ordained by God himself. But that can't deliver anyone from sin. No religion that you devise of yourself or any other supposedly wise person has ever or will ever devise can save you from one of your many, many sins. But the blood of Jesus Christ can. And that's what the gospel proclaims. And that's what we'll be proclaiming to you if you're not a Christian while we eat and drink in this ordinance tonight. And so let me just close with a quote from the Puritan John Trapp. He's commenting on verse 15 where Jesus said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And his point is that Jesus came to that meal with great desire, great earnestness. And Trapp says this, "How much more should we come with strong affections and lusty appetites to this holy supper? It is a virtue here to be a holy glutton and to drink with hearty draughts, that we may go from the table as Christ from the Jordan, full of the Holy Ghost." Well, may that be our lot tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we believe all these things that we've heard. We believe the words of Jesus. Help our unbelief. Help us all to come this night and to drink hearty draughts from the cup, from this entire supper, from everything we've heard already this night. We ask that we might know the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, and we might know what it is to truly commune with Jesus Christ. Help us, your people, to engage our minds and our hearts and not think that we're going to be blessed because we are in the building tonight. Help us to fix our minds on Jesus Christ, to be thankful for all that he has done, especially that he has wiped away all of our sins. He's cast them into the depths of the sea. He's put them behind his back. He's removed them from us as far as the east is from the west by his blood shed on the cross. We thank you that by your grace we have entered into the benefits of that. And we thank you that you've made us partakers of Jesus Christ himself. Help us to partake of him now in this supper, for we ask it in his name. Amen.